Blog Talk Radio.
Era noaptea târziu.
It was very late at night.
Stăteam pe o piatră afară.
I was sitting outside on a rock.
Lui Stan i-am arătat piatra că n-a fost la mine.
As Stan said, I showed him the rock when he came to my home.
Acolo stam și mă gândeam ce am făcut eu.
And I was just thinking, what did I do?
Plângeam să nu mă vadă familia.
I was crying so my family wouldn't see me.
Și odată am văzut că vine o lumină spre mine.
And all of a sudden I saw a light coming towards me.
Când am văzut lumina, am crezut că e o mașină.
When I saw the light, I thought it was a car.
În Italia și în România m-au urmărit cu mașina să mă omoare.
Because in Romania and in Italy they always try to run me over with cars. So I thought, they found me here too.
Dar n-a fost mașină,
but it was not a car.
Că lumina m-a cucerit,
the light surrounded me.
Și din lumina m-a auzit aceeași voce.
And out of the light I heard the same voice.
Era același înger.
It was the same angel.
Dumitru, de ce ești disperat?
Dumitru, why are you so despaired?
De ce m-ai pedepsit așa de tare?
Why'd you punish me so harshly?
Ce am făcut eu?
What did I do?
Ce nu m-ai lăsat pe mine în pușcărie?
Why couldn't you let me stay in prison?
Familia avea unde să stea.
But my family would have had a home.
Zic, eu n-am un implicat cap.
I don't have a bed to let my head down on.
De ce m-ai adus aici?
Why was I brought here?
Te-am adus aici că țara asta va...
Dumitru, I brought you to this country because this country will burn.
Și m-ai adus să mă arzi aici și nu m-ai lăsat să mor în pușcărie în țara mea.
So why did you bring me here to burn? Why didn't you let me die in jail in my own country?
Dumitru, taci.
He said, Dumitru, be quiet.
Urcă-te lângă mine.
Get beside me.
Ce aparat a avut, nu?
I don't know what the device was.
M-a tras lângă el.
But he pulled me beside him.
Mi-a arătat toată California.
And he showed me all of California. Do you see what I've shown you? This is a Sodom and Gomorrah.
Păcatul lor a ajuns înaintea lui Dumnezeu.
Their sins have reached God.
Și Dumnezeu a hotărât să-i pedepsească pe
foc. And God has decided to punish them by fire.
M-a dus și mi-a arătat Las Vegas.
He came and showed me Las Vegas.
Aici e Sodoma și Gomorra.
This is a Sodom and Gomorrah.
Într-o zi va...
And one day it will burn.
Mi-a arătat New York.
He came and showed me New York.
Aici e New York.
This is New York.
Aici
this is a Sodom and Gomorrah. In one day it will burn. And then he showed me Florida. This is Florida. This is a Sodom and Gomorrah. And in one day it will burn.
You've been listening to the Wake Up America message with Dimitri Dudeman. For a copy of this very important message, please go to our website at handofhelp.com. Never before in the history of our country has our nation been in more jeopardy than now. Please order a copy of the video Wake Up America at the handofhelp.com website and get the warning out while we still have time. This is the Light of Truth radio broadcast with Michael Boldea.
Hello, hello, and welcome to the program. As always, this is the Light of Truth radio broadcast, and it is my pleasure to welcome you. I enjoy spending this hour with you. I enjoy spending this hour with the people of God and discussing everything that, well, needs discussing, as well as everything that I believe needs to be discussed, as well as answering your questions. And we have a lot of ground to cover given the situation, not only this nation, but the world finds itself in. Tomorrow morning, I'm off to Georgia, and it couldn't come any sooner because it's gotten cold in Wisconsin. I'm wearing a heavy jacket in the office. No one else is here. Everyone's off to Georgia already. And so the heat is off, and I'm this close to putting on one of those Russian hats with the fur lining, but I don't have one, so I can just, you know, imagine I'm wearing it. It is cold. Now, for those of you who don't know who I am Michael Boldea, your humble host, and what you have happened upon here at this late hour in human existence, during the throes of the world's end and the onset of the last days, is a place wherein you will discover the comfort that is truth and the peace that truth brings. And the comfort and the certainty and the joy that one receives deep within their heart upon realizing that God is able to do for his beloved what the world can only dream of. And he is able to do it in the most miraculous of ways. I am a man who believes in the active power and the active presence of an engaged God in the lives of his children. If it were not so, perhaps I would not love him so passionately, nor serve him so faithfully. It is because I know that God is engaged that I am fully committed to the cause of Christ. It is because I know him and the faithfulness of him and the majesty of him and the omnipotence of him that I have devoted myself to him, not minimally, not half-heartedly, not in some sort of half measure wherein I do enough just to escape by, but wholly and completely and unwaveringly, and yes, unapologetically. I'm going to ask you a question that I want you to ponder. I'm going to ask you a question that I want you to think on for just a minute or two. When was the last time you met an unapologetic Christian? When was the last time you met someone that was unapologetic about what the Word of God says and about the standard to which God expects his children to live? Yes, I am an unapologetic Christian, and I am unapologetic about my Jesus. I am likewise unapologetic about the standard to which he expects his children to live up to. I am unapologetic about the need for such things as repentance and righteousness, because I know that the God of the Bible, the God that I serve, the God that I have devoted my life to, does not mince words. And he does say what he means, and he does mean what he says. I believe that one of the biggest problems in the church today is that much of the church no longer takes God at his word. Much of the church no longer believes, truly believes, that God does in fact mean what he says, and that we will have no reasonable excuse or justification the day that we stand before him if we chose to disregard his words and if we chose to disregard his commandments. I get emails on a daily basis from some of you about something someone said, that someone being a Christian leader or a Christian name of renown or somebody prominent within Christianity. And it seems as though we're getting further and further away from the truth. We're getting further and further away from the light. We're embracing lunacy. And it's the only way that I can put it. We're embracing lunacy, all the while telling anyone who's unwilling to go along with the lunacy that we've embraced that they are in the wrong, that they are somehow unenlightened, and that they should reassess their priorities. The Word of God remains true, whether somebody like Stephen Furtick says it doesn't or not. But see, this is the tragedy of the modern-day church. We have come to believe that since everything around us is corrupted, God too must lower himself to man's level and likewise become corrupted. No matter how many people insist upon this particular lunacy, however, God tells us that he is holy, holy, holy. And no matter how much men might like to believe otherwise, God remains holy. Matter how many people say that God has changed, it doesn't matter how many people say that God is different than he was in the New Testament and the Old Testament. It doesn't matter how many people say that God has mellowed with time. God remains holy. His nature is holiness. His environment is holiness. And nothing wicked or defiled can stand in his presence. So we can try to justify and excuse sin and sinners as much as we want. At the end of the day, when they stand before the King of Kings, when they stand before the Lord of Lords, stand before He who knows all things, they will be cast into the outer darkness because they chose rebellion over obedience, because they chose not to repent of their sinful nature, because they chose to believe men over what the Word of God declares. Look, God is incorruptible. He cannot be bribed. God cannot be bought. God cannot be harassed, beguiled, or guilted into changing his position as men so often can. Because he is God, and he answers to no one. God doesn't do polling to see if people approve of him. He doesn't tailor his messages in the hopes of getting a particular constituency to vote for him. He is God. He's not trying to get your vote. He's not trying to get you to hire him on as pastor with a parsonage and a new Cadillac. He is God. Omnipotent, omniscient, all-encompassing, creator of all that is, God. We have whittled down the identity of God, the idea of who God is, to such an extent in our modern age that we no longer have any reverence for him. We no longer look upon his majesty with awe. We no longer fall on our faces before his throne. Rather, we think that we can bully him into accepting what is against his very nature to accept. We think we can twist his arm and force him to validate things that he condemns throughout his word. And it doesn't matter how many people believe this, the truth of it is that God will not be coerced into doing anything against his nature or his will. Look, I understand that most modern-day preachers are floating the idea that men can play games with God to a certain extent. I guess that's true, but although men can play games with God, the question that must be asked, and I believe the most germane of all questions, is whether or not God is likewise playing with you. Because I can guarantee you that God is not playing games. God is not in the habit of being second-guessed, mocked, rejected, admonished, doubted, and vilified, then turning around and blessing the pants off the nation that does that, as one prominent preacher recently said. That's right, God's about to bless the pants off America. Huh? Why would he bless the pants off America? How come? How exactly did we get to the point of restoration and healing and blessing without first humbling ourselves without first praying, without first turning from our wicked ways. Think on that for a second, please. How exactly were we able to bypass repentance and get right to the blessing and healing? Because the context that this man used wasn't about repentance. It was about a political party coming to power or remaining in power. And because of this, God would bless the pants off of America. Again, I ask the question, and I'm begging you, use reason. How exactly did we get to the point of restoration and blessing and healing without first humbling ourselves and praying and turning from our wicked ways? We don't like the word if in the Bible, but it's in there a lot. And the word of God says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then, beforehand, not if they plan on doing it at a later date, not if they think about it, if they go through these steps, if they humble themselves, if they pray, if they turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and heal their land. You cannot repentance and brokenness and humility. You cannot bypass brokenness before God and get right to the healing of the nation and the blessing of the nation. Look, I understand that there is excitement throughout the land regarding the possibility that we might actually see the overthrow of political elitism, that we might actually see the overthrow of establishment politics in our lifetime. But as far as the nation being restored and revived and healed and prospered, we need to sort of manage our expectations here. Especially if this groundswell for the call and with the call of change and for change, that this groundswell of desiring to see something different is not followed by a groundswell of repentance. Without repentance, change will just be change. We had this discussion back, 8 years ago, and it wasn't on this program. I had it with some other people who interviewed me, and they became very angry with me because I wouldn't toe the line, as the saying goes. Change isn't always positive. It can be neutral, it can be sideways, and it can be negative change. And back then, there were a lot of people very enthused about the new government. Couldn't follow along. I couldn't be as enthused about the new president. I couldn't be as enthused about all the things that he said he would do to this nation. And as always, I made my opinion well known and clear. But he's going to bring change. Well, sure, but change isn't always positive. Sometimes it's a lateral move. Sometimes it's change for change's sake. The only way change will be positive is if repentance is the underpinning of the entire movement. If there is no groundswell of repentance in this nation, then things will not get better slow down the descent of going from bad to worse. Look, even if we denounce the notion of globalism en masse on November 8th, even if we take back our nation, making it once more of the people, by the people, and for the people, we will still have a high mountain to climb. We will still be in a managed decline of sorts. Now, I know that many of you don't want to hear me say this yet again, but guess what? Sponsors, no underwriters, no corporate backing, just me, a microphone, a computer, and Gino somewhere playing the intro and the outro music. What this means is that I am not beholden to anyone. I am not beholden to sponsors. I am not beholden to corporate shills. And quite frankly, I don't even have a reputation to protect. So I will tell you the truth, even if more and more of you end up resenting me for it. Because I would rather have you resent me for telling you the truth, applaud me for telling you a lie. There's no magic bullet scenario for this nation other than repentance. This is why I said it before and I'll say it again. I believe that Governor Pence is such a great addition to the ticket of the Republican Party. The man is solid. Listen to his speeches and realize that he is a true Christian, and he's unashamedly Christian. He's unapologetically Christian. We talked about unapologetic Christianity just a few minutes ago. And he's been insisting that we pray for this nation and that we repent and that we get on our faces. But it's one thing to insist upon a thing. It's another to follow through and actually do it. And I don't know if this nation has the wherewithal to follow through and do it. Regardless, I have no choice but to speak the truth, for to do anything less would be to betray my God and my King. And if I end up doing that, then what would be the point of doing this? Look, I know how to get clicks for the website, and I know how to get more views on the YouTube clips that Gino puts up. You need an urgent title, something that insinuates prophetic or the prophecy or something of a predictive nature of future events. You need to make it short, you know, less than 5 minutes, say things that no one can pin you down on, and put out at least one a week. Never mind the fact that throughout his life, Daniel only had 3 experiences of the supernatural. You need to put out constant stuff every single week, and it has to be prophetic, and it has to be apocalyptic, and it has to get people excited or angry or something. It has to elicit passion. And if you can do that consistently, you'll have a following and become your own YouTube prophet faster than you can say the word monetization. I know how to do all these things. I just choose not to do them because it's unseemly. I know what people want, but I refuse to be the guy throwing out the loaves of bread and the smoked sausages at the gladiatorial battles in ancient Rome. Look, you know the old adage, give them circus and give them bread, and they will be happy. But circus and bread will not cure our ills. Circus and bread will not remedy the situation that we've allowed indifference to place us in. And it will not restore that which only truth can restore. There are plenty of circus clowns out there. And I'm sure that you can find one, perhaps even one to your liking, perhaps even one that mixes, you know, spiritual with Gnostic, with mystical, with, I don't know, Indian folklore and astral projections. But I'm not your guy, if that's what you're looking for. And I'm not for sale, and I'm not that cheap. So up until this present election, and as long after as God wills, I will speak the truth to you. Uncomfortable as it may be, and angry as it may make you. Look, those of you that have known me for some time know that I have never had to walk back anything I've said, and I'm not about to make concessions now only to have to walk it back later. Truth does not need to be apologized for. Truth does not need to be walked back. And as long as I speak the truth to you, then I will never be put in a position where I start off the show with the words, I need to retract something I said during the last episode. I've seen too many Christian leaders, for lack of a better term, that have gotten so used to walking back things they've said, they should just have a weekly segment on their show that is titled, Things I Take Back. Just every single week, in and out, they get passionate for an instant. They actually speak their heart. And the backlash is so great that, well, the next week comes rolling around and they have to apologize for it. Anyway, that's just a pet peeve of mine, something that I really can't stomach. And something that no one seems to want to talk about because it's likely one of their favorites that's doing it as well. And we all know that, you know, people who live in glass houses shouldn't be throwing stones. But this is why our words need to be seasoned. This is why wisdom must dictate our speech. This is why we cannot allow our passion to influence our nature. We cannot allow our passion to cause us to lay aside the Word of God or adopt a different character than that to which God has called us to have. So here we are, less than 2 weeks to go. Believe it or not, less than 2 weeks, actually 10 days, 12 days, I think it's 12 days, to the election. 12 days, yeah, because it's on a Tuesday, I believe, and today is Thursday. So less than 2 weeks to go. I'll just leave it at that because I don't want to be wrong. And the things that have been coming out lately have been so egregious. They've been so damning that this election should be a lock already. But one of the things that I think they tried to suppress as much as humanly possible, something they desperately, desperately didn't want getting out before the elections, is the fact that most people will see a 25% rate hike in their healthcare premiums come the new year. You and I both know that if politicians and political hacks willingly put out the 25% number, the actual number is probably closer to 100%. But even so, unless 300 million people are suffering from Stockholm Syndrome, it should motivate a nice chunk of folks to go out and vote. Seeing as the government is digging ever deeper into their pockets. Look, nothing gets the average individual motivated more than seeing their pockets being picked by the system on a regular basis. Now, what I found really, really troubling, and I heard this on the radio as I was driving one morning, is that the architect of this debacle, known as Obamacare, actually came out and said that the reason it isn't working is because the penalties for those who have not signed up and gotten insured are just too small. Now, if you're having trouble remembering the definition of totalitarianism or fascism, I suggest you look it up. Google it. Everybody does. Google's popular. So Google the definition of totalitarianism and Google the definition of fascism. Reacquaint yourself with these words. And realize just how far over the edge of the precipice we already find ourselves. So basically, the bright idea here is that the way to make this shipwreck float is to tax the individual into compliance and basically give him no other recourse than to submit to the state. Sorry, kids, I lived through this kind of nonsense. Up until the age of 9, I lived it. The end result of what they're attempting in this nation is something that I and my family lived through. And I will do my utmost, everything that I'm capable of doing, in fact, to make sure that my daughter doesn't have to live through it too. I remember standing in line in the middle of winter with a ration card to get our sugar and our oil. I remember the faces of the people standing beside me in line and not seeing any life or any joy, not even a spark of a smile anywhere on their countenance. If you haven't lived it, if you've not seen what the death of dignity does to a human being, then you have no way of knowing. What I do know is that I do not want my daughter to live in the bondage that I grew up in. And that, to me, has more resonance any argument made by pearl-clutching, sanctimonious, self-righteous, look-at-me-I'm-holier-than-thou individuals who insist that what a man said 11 years ago must define and overshadow everything else in his life. Spare me. Spare me your sanctimony. Spare me your self-righteousness. Don't be a hypocrite. Look, imagine having the stupidest thing that you ever said in your life captured on a hot mic, then having it replayed over and over and over again to 300 million people. If you've never said anything stupid or anything that could be taken out of context, then okay, I guess you're unique among 7 billion people. But politicians have said worse while they were politicians. Not when they were private citizens who had billions in the bank, tons of fame, and the world at their feet. Can you imagine what some of these people would be like if they were afforded all of Donald Trump's opportunities? Please, please, spare me the indignity of what he said 11 years ago. That, to me, I'm sorry, is not worth seeing my daughter stand in a food line with a ration coupon because we chose to become a poorly managed banana republic. Yes, I know. I've just turned off so many of you because we're all so heavenly minded. All we see is cherubs and archangels and heavenly choir singing hallelujah. But we have to live with the consequences of our actions. Again, if you're going to sit on your hands and watch it all implode, that's your choice. But don't spiritualize it. Don't make it seem like nobility itself. Stop the foolishness. I'm looking at everything that's going on, and it seems like this is the moment that insignificant people decided to aggrandize themselves and make themselves out to seem more influential than they really are. They're writing tomes upon tomes of what one candidate needs to do in order to secure their vote, all the while ignoring the failings and the criminality of the other candidate altogether. Sorry, but in my book, baby murder trumps potty mouth. Communism trumps potty mouth. Social engineering trumps potty mouth. Persecution of Christians trumps potty mouth. Now, in case we aren't doing the same math, let's just reassess. Let's do the math together here. Choices are these. Either a man who said something uncouth 11 years ago becomes president, or a woman who, by her own admission, wants abortion on demand, open borders, socialized medicine, social engineering vis-a-vis global warming, homosexuality, and other things, a forcing of the church to either change its positions or be silenced altogether, a taking away of your ability to defend yourself and your family, and a taxing of everyone they deem is not paying their fair share. Now, they will be the ones determining what fair share is. So that's up in the air, too. Now, I can go on, but it feels as though we're revisiting tilled soil here. If you haven't made up your mind by now, it's because you don't want to make up your mind, or because you refuse to do so. I don't believe that there really is anything more that I can say to sway you one way or the other. And in point of fact, it's not what I've been trying to do. I'm just informing you. This is the reality as things sit. There are no magic unicorns. A third-party candidate will not get enough of a vote to make any sort of impact except make one candidate lose. Let's be honest. Because I know all these idiot ideas are being floated about. What if? There's no what if. It's like the chances of a third party candidate at this juncture winning the presidency of the United States are similar to the chances of you walking outside, getting struck by lightning, and having that lightning open up a wormhole that takes you back to the 2nd century AD, where you witness the Knights Templar being assembled. And then through that same wormhole, you come back to 21st century, write an amazing novel about the Knights Templar, and become wealthy because you have written such a beautiful tome. Both of these things are equally plausible. Third party candidate, lightning striking you and opening up a wormhole that takes you back in time. Binary. I'm going to repeat that word again. I know you're sick of hearing it. Binary. Two horses, one race, one winner. Look, I feel as though it is my duty, as one who has lived it firsthand, as one who has witnessed the devastating effects of nepotism in politics and pay-for-play in politics, I feel as though it is my duty to warn you of what is coming so that you are fully aware of the ramifications here. Look, do I believe that the die has been cast as far as America's future is concerned? Unfortunately, yes, I do. But how fast it hardens is another matter altogether. If we can delay judgment for a season, even if we think it's a long shot, we're not to try? If we can put off the inevitable for a decade, or for 4 years even, ought we not to try? Are we really that fatalistic? Are we all really just putting on our Sunday best and waiting for the end to engulf us? Commanded to work while it's still day. We are commanded. It's not a suggestion. It's not something that, hey, do if you have the time or the inclination. We are commanded to be active and to engage and to preach the gospel and to cry aloud, to do, to produce, to take that talent that God has given us and multiply it if at all possible. Called to sit on our thumbs and hope that the end comes quickly. Sorry, not going to happen. At least not as far as I'm concerned. The reality is this. Nothing I can say will be able to prepare you for how bad it's going to be and how quickly we're going to get there. I believe this with every fiber of my being because the darkness knows that if it can get past this last hurdle, it's smooth sailing from here on in. Now, however much I try to get past this and go on to something else, I keep getting prompted to try to make my point another way, perhaps a way in which it will connect with someone somewhere. The reality of the matter is that on November 9th, whoever wins the presidency of the United States, this nation itself will inevitably be a different nation. It will invariably change cannot remain the same. Whoever wins, things will change dramatically and very quickly. Imagine a road that dead ends into a brick wall. And the only options you have at your disposal is to either turn left or turn right. No, you can't brake. Your brakes are busted. They don't work. There's no slowing down. Left or right, that's it. Those are your only two options. You can't go forward. You will either go one way or another. Because believe you me, if one candidate gets in over the other, it will be corruption on steroids. And things you only thought happened in movies will be common practice by many a politician and political hack. Now, I know some of you are sitting there thinking, what's that got to do with me? Why would this matter to me in any way, shape, or form? Because I'm never going to be a Washington insider. I'm never going to be near the reins of power. So whatever happens, happens. Well, the reason it should matter to you, the reason you should be concerned about the outcome of this election, is because one of these two parties has very nefarious plans for the household of faith. One of these two presidential candidates is on record as saying, well, the church needs to either change its position or be made to change its position. Look, do you realize the fact that a scholar from Northwestern University, I read this today, and I wanted to share it with you, and I'm going to do it even though we're running out of time, apparently, if my clock isn't wrong. But a scholar from Northwestern University argued recently that Christian fundamentalism poses a greater threat to the United States than Islamic terrorism. Let that sink in. So Sister Agnes and her blueberry pie at the old Southern Baptist congregation poses a greater threat to the United States than Muhammad and Osama and all the other bloodthirsty thugs that just want to cut off heads. Think on that. This is what these people think of you for being a Christian. You pose a greater threat to the United States than Islamic terrorism. Catherine M. Wallace, who is a faculty member at Northwestern's School of Medicine, and oddly enough, it says a Christian herself. That is highly doubtful, but I will continue with the article nonetheless, argues that fundamentalism or fundamentalist access to United States armaments is the number one threat to the nation's security. Wallace argues that because radical Christians are in positions of power and control the nuclear codes, they pose a greater danger to American society than do Islamic terrorists. So by this very definition, I can declare that Madame Catherine M. Wallace of Northwestern School of Medicine is not, in fact, a Christian, nor does she know Jesus, nor does she know what the Word of God teaches. Our Bible does not teach that the world must be bathed in blood in order for the return of the 13th Imam. So even though Christians are in positions of power and control nuclear codes, They will not allow their religious beliefs, be they fundamental or otherwise, to dictate or compel them to murder millions of people. An Islamic zealot, on the other hand, because their religion teaches them that all infidels must die if they do not convert, are more than willing to press the button and see the bombs go boom. So I'm not even going to continue reading Mrs. Wallace's or Miss Wallace's article because it is fallacious. She is an ignoramus. She is not a Christian. She is a fool masquerading as a wise person. And if your children go to Northwestern Medical School, I pity your children. But I will quote something that Madame Wallace said, and that is, Christian fundamentalism is a malignant form of Christianity. Because in her opinion, their literalist reading creates misconceptions of what the Bible means. Pray tell, Madame Wallace, tell us what the Bible means, you oracle of wisdom. This is what these people think of you. They believe that you're more dangerous than an Islamic extremist. Think on that. Think on that. You've seen the beheading videos. You've seen what these people are doing to Christians. Madame Wallace believes with every fiber of her being that you are more dangerous because you are a fundamentalist Christian than any Islamic terrorist. And what do we do with those that pose a danger, that in our minds are more dangerous than those who behead other human beings? Well, we corral them, and we silence them, and we do away with them for the greater good. And Miss Wallace concludes with something that, unfortunately, much of today's church has embraced. Because what is being taught in the church today is not Christianity. It's social justice. And Miss Wallace, this oracle of wisdom, concluded the conversation on the dangers of Christian fundamentalism by arguing that a modern Jesus Christ would be a socialist and advocate for the just sharing of the world's resources. And for this, Madame, I brand thee a fool. So this is what they think of you. And if one individual gets into the White House over the other, people such as Madame Wallace will be given free rein to persecute the children of God. Think on that before you let your sanctimony get the better of you. Anyway, we got a couple more minutes, and I have one question from Brother Douglas, whom apparently we will be seeing along with his wife this weekend in Georgia. He's coming. For those of you that are interested whether or not Brother Douglas is a real human being and not just a figment of my imagination, some of you met him in Knoxville, and now you get a chance to meet him in Georgia. So, Brother Douglas's question is this. Dear Michael Boldia, thank you for praying for my wife last week. We're still praying for her, and we're believing. My wife is still experiencing pain, and we will be meeting the doctor tomorrow to determine the results of the biopsy. I have a question. Quite often I hear many Christians, particularly charismatic Pentecostals, binding the devil, taking authority over devils, and this sort of thing based on Matthew 18:18. Is this scriptural? My wife and I have made plans to come to the conference. I hope the Lord will release you to pray for both of us. We love you and God bless you. Unfortunately, with only 3 minutes to go, I need more time to get into this, so we're going to answer this question next week. I'm sorry I ran long with my rants, but context is very important here. The context of the verse itself, because what Jesus was talking about is someone who sins against you. And it says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. This is the way that we ought to resolve issues in the church. Now, he goes on and says, if he will not hear, take one or two more. And eventually, if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now, a lot of people take this and generalize this passage, and especially if they're not called to do spiritual warfare, especially if they're not equipped to do spiritual warfare, most of the time they get battered and bruised because the devil doesn't play games even though they are. We'll get more into this next week. Hopefully, we'll be back here. I'm only spending the weekend in Georgia with the weather the way it is in Wisconsin. It's very tempting to extend my stay. But anyway, thank you all for listening. May God bless you. Those of you that are coming to Georgia, we will see you there and have some good fellowship in the Lord. Those of you that are not, pray for us, and we will pray for you. God bless you and keep you. Gino, it's all yours.
All right, again, if you're interested in the conference, go to handofhelp.com. You can register online and read all about the details. Again, it'll be in Georgia this weekend, and you can go to www.handofhelp.com. If you have questions for Michael for next week's radio broadcast, send them in to lightoftruth@handofhelp.com. Have a great night.
Thank you for listening to today's broadcast, The Light of Truth with Michael Baldea. If you would like to order a copy of today's broadcast, please visit our website at handofhelp.com. If you have questions about our ministry, you can email us at handofhelpoffice@aol.com or simply call us at 920-206-9910. God bless you.